Coming to 2 Kings 15, or 2 Kings chapter 20 and the verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 20. There's a question that is asked. It's a very interesting question, very relevant, very practical. 2 Kings 20, verse 15. And he said, these are the words of Isaiah, the prophet to the king, "What have they seen in thine house?" I'd like you to ponder that question with me. If you think of having visitors in your home, that's a relevant subject. It's something that we're all familiar with, we can all identify with. We've all had visitors. We've all had those that come to spend a little time in fellowship with us. Christian families have visitors that come to tarry with them in their home for a short time. And this passage that's before us, 2 Kings 20, particularly the latter part of the chapter, is all about visitors. Visitors that came to the home of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, who was one of the good and one of the godly kings of Judah. If I could give you just a little background to the story, remember that Hezekiah had been sick. You read of that in the opening verses of the chapter. And after his sickness, after his recovery from that sickness, there were visitors who came to see him. That is usual for us all. Through a period of sickness, one of the common features of that is the callers, the visitors that we have. But the visitors who came to see Hezekiah, we could describe them as special visitors. They were ambassadors. They were political leaders from a far country. They came from the kingdom of Babylon. The king of Babylon, away in that far country, he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. That gives us some idea of how news spread. Sometimes we're surprised at that in our own day, with all the technology that we have, but it's an indication of how quickly the news spread, even in that ancient time, of the king and his sickness, his near-death experience. And the king of Babylon, as a result of that, he sent messengers to see Hezekiah. And he sent the messengers with two things in particular. He sent them with letters, and he sent them with a present. It's not common enough, if you went to see someone that was sick, those are the two things that you would take with you in your own hands, a letter or a card and some little gift, some little donation. We don't know what the gift was that Hezekiah brought. The scriptures don't designate or specify for us what it was. But we do know this, men and women. Hezekiah was flattered by all of the attention that was given to him by these foreign dignitaries. And he was flattered so much that he agreed to a military alliance with the nation of Babylon. The passage tells us, the scriptures record, that he hearkened unto them. So there was an invitation that was made, there was a request that was given, and he agreed to that military alliance. And he wanted to prove, as sometimes can be the case when people get a little puffed up and a little proud, he wanted to prove to these foreign ambassadors how valuable his support would be to the nation of Babylon. And so what he did, very foolishly, sometimes even great men can be foolish in the things that they do. And foolishly, Hezekiah showed to them everything that he had. The Bible tells us that he showed them his treasures, he showed them his armies, he showed them the great arsenal, the great armory that he had. He showed to them all that he had. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things." Showed them everything that he had. And then whenever those foreign visitors left, another visitor arrived at the palace. This visitor had been there before. I think we could say he was a regular visitor at the palace. It was none other than Isaiah the prophet. Remember that before he came to Hezekiah with a joyful message of healing, a joyful message of his recovery from the sickness. But this time he came with a sad message of judgment. And what he did, men and women, was he told Hezekiah that his treasures and his sons, they would be carried off into Babylon. But in the course of that message, the message that the prophet brought to the king in the palace, he asked him the question of our text: what have they seen in thine house? Wanted to challenge him about that matter. You'll notice in verse 14 that there's a series of questions that were posed to the king. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And then Hezekiah said, he answered the questions, they're come from a far country, even from Babylon. And then the question of our text, Isaiah said, what have they seen in thine house? And men and women, brethren and sisters, that's a good question for us all, every child of God, in the meeting this morning. Think of your home. We want to have a Christ-centered home. We want to have a Christ-centered family. And as we consider that, there's a challenge, a great challenge that comes from this question. The reality is, we all are visitors, some more than others. Perhaps not foreign ambassadors, perhaps not prophets of the land, but we all are visitors in our home of one kind or another. Those that call in, those that come to see you, you visit one another. And whenever your visitors leave, when the visit's over, and you're closing the door, and you're bidding them farewell, here, men and women, is a good question to ask. What did they see, those visitors? What have they seen in thine house? What did they see as they sat in your home, spending time with you? What was it that met their eyes? What was it that made an impression upon those visitors in your home? What memories, what sort of memories and thoughts will they go away with after that visit is over? It's a very relevant, very practical question. What have they seen in thine house? You could stretch that back over many years, not just the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months. You could ask that question of your home going back 20 or 30 years, whatever the case may be. What I want to do, I want to suggest to you what visitors should see in every Christian home. If it's going to be a Christ-centered home, that's what all of us should be desiring and praying for and aiming for. So what visitors should see in a Christian home? For one thing, they should see the Saviour. Just stop and consider that. The visitors see Christ in your home. And I'm not thinking there of pictures of the Saviour. That might be prominent in many Roman Catholic homes. What we're thinking of, men and women, is, do they see Christ in your life? Do they see Christ in your conduct? Do they see Christ in your living, in your behaviour? Do they see Christ in your family and in the relationship that the members of the family have one to the other? Are you like Christ in all that you do? And what a deeply challenging question that is. There's that lovely motto. It perhaps was more common in years gone by than it is today. You'd have seen it in many homes. Christ is the head of this home. And that's very nice. And it's very good. But it's not enough, men and women. We need to see. We need to display the Saviour in our lives. You know the little chorus? We sometimes have the children sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. Is that true? Are you like Christ? Christ-likeness? Is that the mark of your life? Think of Robert Murray McShane, the godly preacher of Dundee in Scotland. They said to him, think of the testimony that he had. Jesus Christ walked the streets of Dundee in the person of Robert Murray McShane. He was so like the Saviour. What a testimony that is, men and women. What a testimony. Is it yours? Do others see Christ in you? Whenever they come to visit, is Christ's likeness something that characterizes the home? Something that stands out? You think of Plato and Socrates, all of those great Greek speakers and philosophers and so on. The followers of those men, the disciples, as they sometimes were called, they all dressed like Plato or Socrates. They all acted. They all spoke just like their master. They were like their master in every way. And brethren and sisters, so it should be. If we're really saved, genuinely, here's one of the evidences of that. We'll be like Christ. Do you remember Gideon and his little band of men going into the battle against the Midianites? Gideon and his 300. He said to those 300 men, look on me and do likewise. He was to be their example. He wanted them to fix their eyes upon him. And whatever he did, they were to do the same. They were to follow his actions, follow the example that he set. Whatever he did, they were to do. And brethren and sisters, lift that on the higher plane, our greater Gideon, the Lord Jesus. Gideon's a type of Christ. He would say to us today, as his followers, look on me. Look on the life of Christ and do likewise. As you read the life of the Saviour, remember he's our example. I have given you an example, he said to his disciples, not to the world. You don't get saved by following the example of Christ. No one could ever meet up to that standard. No one could ever reach the mark. He says that to his disciples. Look on me and do likewise. He wants us to follow the example that he has set. You think of sanctification. One of the great differences between justification and sanctification. Justification is the act of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a life. It's a lifelong work. And it's that lifelong work that makes us like Christ. That's why the Lord brings us through all of the experiences of life. Some of them not so good. Some of them difficult. Some of them not so pleasant. It's the hands of the potter upon our lives. And he's moulding us. And he's shaping us. And he's making us after his will. Sanctification makes us like Christ. Think of John the Baptist's guiding principle. He must increase and I must decrease. We need to pray that the Lord would do that in our lives. More of Christ, less of ourselves. You think of Paul saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the same as you put on your Sunday clothes. It's the same picture, the same idea, the same illustration. The same way you put on your garments to come to church, we're to put on Christ. Others are to see Christ in us. Just as they look at our clothing and see the garments that we wear, that are to look at us and to see Christ in the life that we live. The book of Romans says we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're to be conformed in this world, in this life, to the image, to the picture of Christ. We're not to be conformed to the world. It's either one or the other. And I ask you to consider today, which is it for you? Conform to the image of Christ or conform to the image of the world? So what have they seen in thine house? The first thing is they should see the Saviour. Another thing, men and women, is they should see the Scriptures. You think of that. Do visitors, when they come, when they sit, spend time with you in your house, your home, do they see the Bible? Do they ever see the Word of God? When we lived in Wales, down beside Cardiff, there's a museum there called St. Fagans. It's a museum of Welsh life. Very interesting to go along, little like the Ulster Folk Museum. One of the features at St. Fagan's is there's a row of houses, just as the houses would have been in Wales in the 18th, 19th century, in all of those coal mining towns and villages. There's a row of houses. And you go in and out of every house, and it shows to you how Welsh social life developed, how society in Wales developed over maybe a 200-year period, from about the middle of the 1700s right through to the middle or the late 1900s. You know, one of the things that stands out is you go in and out of every one of those houses. Every one of them had a family Bible, except for the last one. The modern 20th century, middle 20th century, late 20th century home. Do you know what replaced the Bible in those homes? The television. Isn't that very interesting? Very significant. That was their perception. That was their understanding. And you know, if we're honest men and women, it's not far off the mark. What is it that's given most time in many homes, many even Christian homes, in the day in which we live? The tragedy, one of the great tragedies of the day in which we live, the Bible's not found in the homes of our land as once it was. You think of that radio station or that radio ministry founded in America by Theodore Epp many years ago. He entitled it Back to the Bible. And men and women, that's what's needed in our land in the day in which we live. Visitors should see the Bible, see the scriptures in your home in one form or another. Is it interesting during the plagues in Egypt, the plague of darkness, the Bible specifically records that the Egyptians saw that the Israelites had light in their dwellings. That's one thing that set their homes apart, made the homes of the Israelites different from the Egyptians. Light in their house, light in their dwellings. And men and women, I suggest to you today that visitors should see light in your dwelling. They should see the light of God's word. They should see the light of the scriptures in your home. There should be scripture portions, copies of the word of God. There should be scripture pictures on the walls, pictures with texts and verses from the word of God for others to read. How important that is. The Old Testament says, thou shalt write them, talking of the word of God, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So there's a scripture reference. There's a scripture proof. It's good, it's right, it's scriptural to display the word of God in your home. It lets people know that you're saved. It lets people know that you're a Christian. It lets the visitors know that you're a believer. It lets people know that you love the Lord. You love His Word. The New Testament says, it's an interesting principle, that we're sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. That's a principle that can be applied to many aspects of life. What is it that sets a session meeting of the church apart from another similar meeting held by a worldly society? It's the reading of the Word of God and prayer. It sanctifies it. And the reading of the Word of God and prayer in your home, men and women, the family altar that we considered together last Sunday morning and the message we're bringing today follows on. One of the reasons I felt it would be good to bring this message today, the two link in, it follows on from the message of last Sabbath. The reading of the Word of God and prayer, the quiet or the family altar in your home, that should set your home apart. That should sanctify your home, in your street, in your road, and in your community. Visitors should see the scriptures in your home. Some evidence that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Morgan, Campbell Morgan, he preached in Westminster Chapel in London for many years, a very able Bible teacher. He had four sons. And all of his sons went into the ministry. One of his sons built a new home. On one occasion, he wanted his dad, obviously, naturally, to come and see the house. The son led his dad right through every room in the house. It was a beautiful home. His father was very impressed with it, and he told his son that. And then he said, "Son, there's something missing. Something missing in your lovely new home." The son was a little surprised, a little taken back. "What is that, Dad?" "There's no scriptures," he said. No scriptures anywhere in any room of this home that we have walked through together today." I pray the Lord might challenge you about that. It's a good testimony, men and women. It's a witness. It's a very clear witness to unsaved people that visit with you, that enter the doors of your home. And I ask you today, is it something that's missing? Something that's missing from your home at this time? There's many examples can be given. I think of a man that was challenged, and a minister on one occasion brought this similar challenge to a congregation of the need to have scripture texts displayed in the home, good gospel texts. The man was troubled about that, went home and put it right in his own home, and through various circumstances it was the means of bringing his own daughter to know Christ as her Saviour. So I pray the Lord might use that, might bring the challenge of that to every heart today. What have they seen in thine house? They should see the Saviour. They should see the scriptures. One other thing that I'll mention is they should see supplications. Can I ask, men and women, is your house a house of prayer? Is it known in that way? Do visitors see you at prayer? They may not be able to join you for your family altar, though that's a good thing to consider. If visitors come at that time, invite them to join you, to spend that little time as you read the word and pray. But they may not see your family altar. But can I give you another example of how your visitors could see you at prayer? Do they see you pray at meal times? Do they see you say what we call grace, or giving thanks before the food is taken, the food is received? Or is that something that's forgotten? Forgotten in your home, even though you're a Christian home? It would surprise you. Maybe it wouldn't, but it is certainly very startling. The number of Christian homes that never have grace, never give thanks, never bow their heads and offer a prayer before they receive the food that the Lord has provided for them. Remember, men and women, it's taught in the Bible very, very clearly in many places. Think of the Saviour at the feeding of the 5,000. It said when he had given thanks, think of that vast congregation, 5,000 men beside women and children. But before he broke a loaf, or before he gave them a portion of fish, he got that vast congregation to bow their heads in prayer. And he himself set us an example. Remember, look on me and do likewise. Well, here's one example, men and women. Look on the life of Christ. He got that great congregation to give thanks before they received that miraculous meal that day. You think of Paul on the ship to Rome when he urged them to eat. They had been fasting, and he said to take the food that's for your health. And it says that he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Why do you think Paul did that? Do you think he was setting an example? He was bringing his Christian influence to bear upon those people. Dr. Brian Green, good friend of Dr. Paisley's, the late Dr. Green, he was a leading director in the Prudential Insurance Company for many years. One of the leaders of the Prudential in this country. And at the great dinners that they would have held, because of his position at the top, the influence that he had, before they would start, the male he would jump to his feet and say, "Let's bow our heads and give thanks to God for this food." And because he did that and did it so often, it became the regular thing to do. They waited on the grace been given. So it shows you, just like Paul, in the positions God gives to us, we can use our example, we can use our influence to be salt and to be light for God in this world in which we're found. The communion table, it says when he had given thanks, he break it. Remember the example of Christ, and keep in mind that there's twice over. There's thanksgiving for the bread and thanksgiving for the cup. So men and women, if we should thank God at this table for spiritual mercies, should we not thank God at our own tables for the temporal mercies that he has bestowed upon us? A question that's connected with that, thinking of the food we eat, what's set on our tables and so on. The question is often asked, should a Christian be a vegetarian? Is it wrong for a Christian to eat meat? Well, let the Bible answer that. Let me give you the Bible's answer to that question. Remember, there's no better answer to give to any question than the teaching of the Word of God itself. So here's Paul writing to young Timothy. He said, "Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused." So it's not a good answer, men and women. There's not a better answer that could be given to that question. Should a Christian be a vegetarian? Is it wrong for a Christian to eat meat? Well, the Word of God says every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused. The wording couldn't be better. The wording couldn't be clearer. But here's what is added, men and women. If it be received with thanksgiving of those that believe and know the truth. If it be received with thanksgiving. You can eat meat, but he emphasizes very clearly what you should do before you eat it. You should offer a prayer and thank God. In other words, you should say grace. We should have a thankful heart, brethren and sisters. So often we don't show and express the thankfulness to the Lord that we should. So there's clear scriptural examples of praying at meal times, Christian families, Christian couples, Christian homes. Can I ask, do you do it? Do your visitors see it? Do they hear your prayers, your supplications of thanksgiving when they sit with you at your table? I'll finish with this, men and women. Generally, when visitors come, there can be a lot of fuss and a lot of worry. And I appreciate that's understandable, particularly for the ladies. But you know, the reality, men and women, is when visitors come, generally, we get worried about the wrong things. We get worried about worldly things instead of being worried about spiritual things. We want our visitors to see our house. We want them to see our home. We want them to see the decorations. We want them to see the fine furnishings. We want them to see our collection of ornaments, the great collections that we've gathered. And I say to you, men and women, those things have their place. Those things are appropriate. They're a part of life. They should be given attention. But remember when visitors come, they ought not to have first place in our lives and in our thoughts. We should ever live by that great principle of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's more important, men and women, it's an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. But it's more important, infinitely more important, that people see the things of God in our home, through our lives, and in the home that we live in. If you were to think of it like this, the question, what have they seen in thine house? Would it bring the blessing of heaven, the benediction of heaven, or would it bring the disapproval of the Lord to your heart and to your life? They should see the Saviour. They should see the Scriptures. They should see your supplications, a house of prayer, a praying home, a praying family. So I pray you'll take the question away with you today. May the Lord write it on every heart. What have they seen in thine house? We're going to turn to that hymn.